Well, this morning we're going to start in on the subject of solus Christus, which means salvation is only through Christ. Well, I'm hoping that these are times where we're learning together about what the Reformed faith is. Lots of people claim to be Reformed in our day, and they're really not. But they'd like to be, I think, if they could understand it. So that's why I've taken 65 sessions in what it means to be Reformed so far. And we'll keep going here. We're on the fourth of the five solas. And praise God that He's given us this kind of grace to study in this way, because we learn a great deal about the Bible in the process of this. By the way, being Reformed is just simply to be biblical. At least I hope that and trust that you believe that and understand that, because after all, the Bible is infallible, whereas all the writings of men are not, although there may be many writings of men that are very good. And we need to read the writings of men, and in as much as they agree with what the Scriptures teach, we need to receive them and live by them. But the Bible is the book that we live by, ultimately, and thank God for the Bible. Thank God for the Word of God, that we can be here today and we can look into its contents, and we don't have to be afraid that somebody's going to come in and try to arrest us for studying the Bible or worshiping the one true and living God, which in some places in the world, that's what happens. And is one of the five soli that summarize the Protestant Reformer's basic belief that salvation is obtained through the atoning work of Christ alone, apart from individual works, and that Christ is the only mediator between God and man. In other words, salvation cannot be obtained without Christ. Now, we confess that salvation is found only in Christ, or through Christ alone. We believe that salvation is obtained on the basis of faith, as we've been studying, in Christ's person and His work alone. But we want to see what the testimony of the Bible is to solus Christus, and so if you'll turn with me over to John chapter 13, verse 31... we'll take our stand there for a few minutes. John 13, 31 to 14, 6. And I think I will read this to you. So when He had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in Him. If God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and glorify Him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek Me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow Me now, but you shall follow Me afterward." Peter said to Him, "Lord, why can I not follow You now? I will lay down My life for Your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for My sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied Me three times." Now, I want you to notice that there's no chapter divisions in the original. So follow me as I enter into this. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, it's that last verse that we want to focus on here this morning, but taking into consideration all the other verses that I just read to you. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man, no person comes to the Father except through me. So you can see the exclusivity, can't you, of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that it must be Christ, His person and His work that you trust in order to come to know God. You can't come to the Father. You can't go to heaven unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to pick apart, if you will, a lot of these verses that I've just read to you here and just amplify the truth of them, because there's a lot of really good truth here that should come to our hearts when we read these words. In verse 31, it says, when Jesus had gone out, and that is, this was after the Last Supper, and Judas had left to betray him, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. Tell me, what does it mean here in the context of that Jesus said these words, that the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him? What does that mean? Well, Jesus was going to the cross. And Jesus knew that he was going to the cross. The disciples couldn't quite see it yet. And even when they were told, they couldn't quite see it yet. But Jesus, knowing all things, could see it as clear as day. But God was glorified in Jesus going to the cross. And Jesus was glorifying God in the way that he lived at every point. It's so wonderful to think about that, isn't it? That there was a man, and there is a man, that perfectly glorified God in every point, tempted as we are, it says, yet without sin. And it says here in verse 32, if God is glorified in him, God will glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. In other words, in all the events, not only the cross itself, but all the events leading up to the cross, including his betrayal, his disciples not understanding, and his sufferings at the hands of wicked men. He, in verse 33, calls them little children. Now, I wonder if you and I consider ourselves that, because I think sometimes we need to. I'm not saying that there aren't wise men among us, or mature men among us. But there were godly men with Christ there, men that he had chosen, and they didn't understand. They didn't understand how much their salvation was going to rest on the Lord Jesus yet. In fact, in order to that end, Jesus says to them, where I am going, verse 33, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And I don't know if you've ever thought about those words, but when he says here, I shall be with you a little bit longer. You'll seek me. Where I am going, you cannot come. What's he trying to say to them? Can you tell me? All this in the context of glorifying the Father.
They couldn't follow him in that death, but they would later.
Amen. That's exactly right, Brian. They couldn't follow him in that death. They would be able to later on by his grace. But he would have to do something for them. And what would that be?
That's how he
glorified God. Amen. He would have to purchase their salvation. He had to purchase your salvation, dear Christian, with his blood. He had to suffer and bleed and die in order to do so, and they couldn't go with him in that work. They wanted to, obviously, and Peter was leading the charge here, and dear Peter had it in his mind that he was going to go with the Lord Jesus, and yet we see here that Jesus prefaces his conversation with Peter this way: "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, the reason that Jesus, I believe, inserted that here was because of all that was going to happen over the next few hours. I mean, in the immediate context. We certainly take those verses to ourselves and we treasure them, don't we? Now, and people have all the way down through the generations of time. But I'm saying in the context here, Jesus inserted these verses here, verses 33 and 34 in here, and verse 35, in order that the disciples might love one another when Jesus was betrayed and when Jesus had to leave them for a time and when it would seem as though everything was lost in his cause. Now you and I need to take notice of this because we need to see, first of all, that Jesus always leads the way. Jesus always leads the way in the things that he asks us to follow him in. Okay? And what was happening here was that these disciples were going to be very perplexed and very confused when their Savior died, their Master died. They didn't quite understand the Savior part yet, but they were getting there. And yet they didn't see how desperate was the need of each and every man. Will you not remember that the need of each and every person is desperate? No matter how moral they are, no matter how kind they are, humanly speaking, it is a desperate condition that men are in without Christ. And so what he says here is very important to you and I, that when things do not go the way that you want them to in church, in relation to the church, or in relation to yourself, what will you do? Will you blame others around you? Will you become critical? Will you become a person who is always thinking, well, if this person would just shape up, then things would go better with me or with our church or whatever you're thinking in that regard? You see, the temptation, I think, a great temptation at the time for these disciples and the things that were going to happen over the next hours would be that they would all just simply forsake the cause of Christ altogether, and indeed that they wouldn't have love for one another. Do you see that? But Jesus exhorted them to it here, and they did have their temptations and their trials, as we see with Peter and the others, and it does say they all forsook him and fled when he was arrested. But I want you to see here that they were nevertheless his disciples. And he loved them, and they loved him. And indeed, that was the very thing that Peter was asked by Jesus when he restored Peter. He said, "Peter, do you love me more than these? Is it you have greater zeal for me, Peter? You've got this ability, you've got these talents, you've got these gifts." But Peter had a hard time with all of that because it was just so simple, really. But isn't that the way that it is with you and I too? It's just so simple, but yet it's so hard to love one another. And as I have loved you, he says. In other words, to lay down your life for the brethren. We're talking about salvation in Christ alone. Well, we need to see that Jesus goes before us in everything that he's asking us to do. He went before them that day, that night, when he was betrayed, when Judas greeted him with a kiss. And we need to understand that there are things that we need to learn in terms of this relationship with Christ that we have, that only Jesus can teach us, but he will teach us because he has gone before us. Simon Peter says, "Where are you going? Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me hereafter." And as Brian was saying, he would hereafter be able to glorify God in his death. Why can't I do it now? Because your salvation rests on Jesus alone. And Jesus must purchase it first, which is what he did for dear Peter. Oh, we need to learn that lesson, that Jesus goes before us, has gone before us, will go before us in terms of the way he leads us. And yet, he will also show us and test us as to whether or not we're willing to follow him in that regard, seeing him as our leader. Now, I'm going to preach on this in the morning worship too, so I won't reveal everything I'm going to say then. But we need to know that there are weaknesses in each of us as Christians that God is dealing with through our Lord Jesus Christ and by his grace day by day. Do you realize that? That all of the people in this church, we're all strong in Christ as the Lord gives us grace, but we also have our weaknesses. And I'm saying that what we need to realize is that God will teach us, each and every one. Jesus will teach us, each and every one. As a true disciple, he will teach us, just like he did with Peter. Whatever our weakness is, he will teach us in relation to it. And then we see here that he comforts them. I just find this so precious, the way that the Lord dealt with his dear disciples that evening after the supper, when he says here, after these things that he said, and especially to Peter. I mean, Peter must have really been wondering about what he said to him there, about his denying him. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, Peter, and all the rest of you who are here with me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. Where, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." And this again is something that you and I need to understand, and we need to learn that Christ has gone before us in purchasing salvation in order to prepare a place for us, a very definite place, where we'll be with him forever. I call it a mansion here, I call it a dwelling place. To open heaven itself for us, and eventually to recreate the heavens and the earth before our very eyes someday. What a glorious thing. And he says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I want you to notice the double fulfillment of these verses, that he would come back to them again after his resurrection, wouldn't he? And he would appear to them over 40 days and a number of different ways he would show himself to be the risen, living Christ before them. But we need to also see that he's talking about the future for them and for us as well. That he will receive us to himself, having prepared a place for us who believe in him, that we may be there with him also. And the way I go, you know, and the way you know. This is so good. Thomas says to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. And how can we know the way? I mean, there's just a lot of uncertainties, isn't there, here? And Jesus didn't sit them down and reveal everything to them all at once, but over 3.5 years, there he is, teaching them patiently and, you know, step by step, leading them and guiding them and showing them the truth. And yet there were so many mysteries, so many perplexities, so many things to wonder about in their minds. And that's the way that it is with us too. And we have the Word of God completed, so we know more. And we need to be thankful for what we know. But still, there's an awful lot of perplexities in life, isn't there? But I want you to realize here that when Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by him, he means it in the sense of the whole Christian life. Not just simply the one who comes to me in initial salvation, but the whole context here is pointing on through life and all the lessons that we shall learn and on into eternity where we shall be with him face to face. Do you see that? That is such a tremendous and powerful thing, and why we should glory in solus Christus, or Christ alone, because Christ is here with us this morning by his Holy Spirit, and Christ is dwelling in our hearts. And what a blessed thing that is. And Christ is the one who will lead us by his Spirit and guide us by his Spirit into all the truth. So we needn't be afraid that somehow or another we're going to get left behind. We're not going to get left behind. I'll mention this in the business meeting this afternoon. But he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Will you not believe in solus Christus, that your salvation rests entirely upon Christ? You have many responsibilities and many things to learn, but your salvation rests squarely upon the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the blessing of your word, which is powerful in its work in our life by your Holy Spirit's power, in it and through it and behind it and in our hearts. And so we pray that we would learn these good lessons and rejoice in you always, that you are our Savior. For we pray in your dear name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.